she deserves it. Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. It's good to see so many people out. Just want to give a word of thanks to Andrew, who's preaching tonight. I want to thank him for this morning's ministry, and we look forward to hearing from him later on. Tuesday at 7:30 is our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Thursday at 6:15 is the Abbots Cross Boys Club, and also on Thursday at 7:30, Connect will meet up in the sports hall. Our own pastor will be back next week, and he'll be preaching at both the services. If you're in need of any pastoral care this week, then please hunt out Andrew or any of the deacons, and we'll be able to help you. Just to say about the building fund, I didn't say that this morning, but the total of the building fund to date is £28,005.08. Tommy asked me to put in the 8 pence because that's the interest we claimed. He did ask me to remind you that if you are donating to the building fund, or wee envelope there, just put your money in that and put it in the box, and then we can differentiate between that and the normal collection during the week. Just a couple of other announcements. The gym bags for CAF Ukraine. So if they're starting to filter back, just speak to Sharon and she will take them off you. Trailblazers with 1 week to go. And so there's a leaflet drop tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So if you can come to that and help out, and you'll be put to good use if you come tomorrow night. These are all the announcements, and may God willing, I'm just going to hand over to the praise team. Thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you out at church tonight. And for those that haven't been able to make it or sitting watching at home or wherever they may be, welcome to you too. Before we start our praise tonight, we'll just try and fight the feedback. We'll just close our eyes and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you bring us here tonight into the house, your house, Lord, the house of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have done so much in our lives, Lord, and that you continue to do so much in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you will help us here tonight, Lord. Help us listen to the word and help us to get something from it, Lord. And Lord, help us to sing our praises to you, Lord, because our chief aim, Lord, is to praise you. And Lord, we pray that we will do that this evening, Lord. Lord, we just ask you now to be with us. We know that you will be amongst us, Lord, because you have told us in your word that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will be with us now and help us to praise and listen to your word, Lord. Amen. Okay, this first, I was going to say first song, but it's not a song. It's a series of three different songs all put together. You should know it because we've done it before. Am I not on, Gary? Doesn't matter.
Take the blame. point tonight that you can say that you cherish the old rugged cross. Stand and sing, please.
Thank you.
Isn't it great? See, some of the old songs are the best, aren't they? I know I'm getting on a bit now, but I like the new ones too. This next one. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. This is all about when you, the time that you come to the Lord to ask forgiveness for your sin, for to ask him to come into your life and to give you the power that you don't have within yourself, but to give you the power to overcome all those things which you used to do. This one's called The Power of Your Love.
Jesus be the centre. Sorry, I had to wait till the words came up there to remind myself. And I seem to be the mean one, so I'll get you to stand for this last one.
You're getting off light tonight, sitting down so much.
James, Louise, and the praise team. Good evening. Great to see each and every one of you here this evening, and as well, just again, for those unable to be here but are watching online, it's great to have you as well. Before we do go any further as well, let's take time to come before the throne of grace in prayer and to really just continue to worship the Lord in prayer, to enjoy for many and many of us to enjoy the privilege that indeed it is to have free access to speak to the Lord in prayer. And so let's commit ourselves to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we do thank you afresh at another opportunity, Lord, at another moment in time that we find ourselves gathered in this place, seeking your face and enjoying the fellowship of your people. We do thank you, Lord, for your mercies upon us today. We, Lord, just even in the moments of sunshine and in the moments of rain today, we thank you as we see a world where you maintain it. Father, the sun rose today and will set tonight, all by the power of your word, Father, that indeed the universe itself is held together by the power of your word. We thank you that this is a power that is Lord, we can't comprehend it, we can't understand it, but we're grateful, Father, that we do not live in a universe where there is no good God in total control, where it's not a place of chaos and disorder, but, Father, indeed, that we live in a world, Father, that that is under your care. We recognize, Lord, the mess that comes, Lord, from the curse of sin upon this world and within our lives afresh, Lord. We see it in so many ways and in so many moments. We see it in so many situations, and Lord, in so many times when we just think how terrible that is, or we think that that shouldn't be the way that it is. But Father, We recognize afresh, Lord, that it is indeed not from your hand, Father, that many of these injustices and many of these disasters come from. But yet, Father, we thank you that we have been singing of a Savior tonight who stepped out, Father, taking on flesh, walking amongst us, so that you could bring us to you, so that our brokenness and our sin, Lord, could be dealt with without us having to be dealt with. Father, we do thank you afresh as a church family for the Lord Jesus. We thank you afresh, Father, for your saving grace in our life. We thank you afresh that indeed all, even tonight, who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you will. You will. So, Father, we thank you that you are who you say you are. You do what you say you will do. And, Father, we do want to lift up our community and indeed our land this evening. And we would ask, Heavenly Father, just in many of the challenges that we face at the moment in our local government and in many local areas too, we ask, Lord God, that indeed you would undertake. We ask, Father, that, Lord, that you would use your people who are strategically placed, Lord, to be lights and, Father, to bring truth and justice, to bring the holiness of God into the situations and the roles in which they're in. We do pray, Father, that indeed within our schools, within our offices, Lord God, within our building yards, within all of the areas, Father, that indeed it would be a mission field that sees rich harvest. And Lord, for our gathering here this evening as well, we just thank you that if we seek to hear from you tonight, if we seek to clear away all that would distract us from you tonight as well, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who speaks with authority. You're a God who speaks with wisdom. You're a God who speaks in the right time as well. So Father, indeed, may you be center this evening. May our gaze be fixed upon you. And indeed, Lord, may our hearts be touched by you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've a portion of God's word with you this evening, we're going to read a passage which is the next bunch of verses that actually from what we looked at this morning. And so it's Luke chapter 5, verse 12 we'll be looking at. And so just while you're turning up that passage, for most of the history of the world, there has been a disease with devastating consequences for all who are afflicted with it. Over the last couple of years, with social distancing and some other measures, we've experienced actually just a really small aspect of what some of those consequences feel like for the sufferers who have had this other illness in their lifetime. So any guesses as to the disease I'm referring to? Some of you already reached Luke 5 and 12. Leprosy, did somebody say? If you did, you were correct. And so we're going to look this evening at the experience of one man who was afflicted with this disease of leprosy and his encounter with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that there's much more to this story than first meets the eye. And so we're going to read together from God's word, from Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 12 through to verse 16. And may the Lord help us to understand his word rightly. Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Amen. Finishing the reading at verse 16. And so, for our time this evening, examining the Word of God, to understand it and to pull the deeper and true meanings that God intends for us this evening from this, we're going to break the passage into three segments. We're going to look at the ravaging condition, we're going to look at the recognition of the Savior, and we're going to look at the restored life. And so first, let's look at the ravaging condition. Modern-day leprosy is known as Hansen's disease, and it does have some crossover with the leprosy that's mentioned many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It's a disease that's mentioned in the earliest writings from a lot of civilizations from across the continents. It's something that has been around from very early times, and it continues to be a major issue in many countries. Most people would think maybe when we talk of leprosy, would maybe images flash to mind of Mother Teresa working in a leper colony in Calcutta. It's still an illness that certainly is affecting in terrible ways in many parts of the world. And in the Old Testament, the title for leprosy really covered a lot of and a variety of infectious skin diseases, and it even covered mold and mildew in clothes or in the walls of a house. Today, we don't classify leprosy as a skin condition. We classify it as a disease of the nervous system. Nervous system is in brain, spine, the nerval nerves and the end of your fingers and all. And so Hansen's disease is a bacteria that attacks your nerves. Hansen's disease can spread from person to person by prolonged close contact. And so it's actually in the same manner as the transmission of COVID. It comes through respiratory, through breath out, through droplets. The bacteria is within that. And so Hansen's disease or leprosy can spread over a bit of time by actually breathing it out and somebody else breathing it in. And so it's a disease that might not in itself kill the sufferer, but it horrendously twists and devastates the sufferer. It can present in hands and in feet and in the face. Sufferers experience disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of the limbs, curling of the fingers to form that characteristic claw hand. The nose and the cheeks can collapse, the ears can thicken and grow. I think if I asked the question, who likes experiencing pain, I don't think anybody here would really put their hand up. But in fact, that is a blessing to us, because for those suffering with leprosy, they can't feel pain. They don't have the nerves that are working that are able to tell them that when they touch something hot, their reflex is not to pull back. If they get cut, they can be unaware that they're cut. And so that numbness to pain actually can cause one harm to lead on to greater harm. And so as the disease progresses, it's known as a dead man walking. In many ways, it's like a zombie. It's like the living dead, where their body is physically rotting away and disfiguring and eventually becoming blind and paralyzed. It is a horrific disease. It is a horrific experience. The physical side is terrible enough, but actually the social side in biblical times was just as terrible, as lepers were shunned and separated from the community. They were banished as outcasts. If we were to read through all of Leviticus chapter 13, we would see that the Lord built into the law and the commandments instructions for how to deal with those who had leprosy. And so it wasn't the Lord's command to protect the rights of the individual. The Lord's command for it actually protected the health of the community as a whole in the wilderness. And so the treatment or the response for those with leprosy was to isolate them and to separate them from the rest of the community. The priests had a clear set of criteria to deal with this. There was no public health, there was no hospital in which folks could go to. If somebody presented with a skin disease or some sort of symptom that might be leprosy, they had to go and present themselves to the priests. And so in Leviticus 13, there's a long list of kind of gross-sounding criteria with which the priests would determine whether or not this person had leprosy. The first step was the person actually had to go into quarantine. They had to self-isolate for 7 days, and then they'd be re-examined. And at the end of the 7 days, they would be confirmed that either they had leprosy or, in fact, that it wasn't, and they would be free to go. I'll read just a couple of verses from Leviticus 13 and verse 45. The law said this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so the sufferer, not only suffering physically, then the outcome for them was that they were cut off from their family, from their workplace, from their local community, from the place of worship. Life as they knew it ended. They had to stay distanced from everyone else. Anyone want to take a guess at what the Jewish custom for the distancing was? That if someone had leprosy, how far would you have to stay away from somebody else? 2 meters or 6 feet. And so Jewish custom was that the leper would have to stay at least 2 meters away from those around them. They would have to cover their upper lip. And so whatever it was that that looked like, imagine it would look something a bit like a face covering. And so it's a bit ironic, I guess, just as I was preparing for this and reading up on this and seeing just some of these things built into Leviticus. Anyone who came into close contact with this unclean person, they too then had to go into quarantine. They too had to isolate until the priest could prove that they indeed were clean and be allowed back into the community. And so leprosy, as I've said, it didn't kill in the sense that the life was taken instantly, but it took away every aspect of life. It impacted in every other sense. It truly is a condition that utterly ravages and ruins every aspect of the person's dignity, of the relationships. You could even say it robbed them of their humanity as they became the untouchable, as they became the outcast and the isolated, becoming someone who everyone was afraid of and would run away from, even as you had to say, "Unclean, unclean." Why have I taken so much time to say in such graphic detail the consequences and the impact of this disease? It's because the Bible uses this disease as one of the strongest and most graphic pictures of sin. The Bible parallels leprosy with sin. Sin, that condition that has infected all of humanity. As the experience of a leper utterly horrifies us, our hearts stir in compassion thinking of the life that that person would have once led and what they would have lost. We think of the horror of their new experience because of leprosy. As we think of the ruin. But yet that also captures something of the devastating impact that sin has caused on humanity. On what was once a perfect creation, on once what was once in Adam and Eve, a perfect human race, we see paralleled, as we think of the impact of leprosy, we see what sin has done and has wrecked and has ravaged and has ruined on this perfect humanity as God made it. And so this experience of life that God created was rich and was satisfying. It was perfect. It would continue forever. But sin, like leprosy, it began as something seemingly insignificant. Leprosy could begin with just a spot on your body, but would develop in the same manner in the Garden of Eden. It seemed so insignificant just to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seemed like such a small thing. But again, what can seem to start as something so insignificant actually is something deadly. And so that act of sin, of seeming insignificant, yet would actually bring about separation from God for Adam and Eve and for humanity. It would bring about the end of the intimate, loving relationship that God had with humanity, as he would have walked with them and talked with them, so that relationship was impacted and was broken by man's rejection of God. And so it even would mean being cast out of the camp in the same manner. As Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He put them out from that perfect community and place that he had made and created for them to dwell in and to care for, placing angels at the entrance, again showing them so visibly that the place of blessing where they once were, they were removed from it and not allowed back in because of this sin. And so sin, like leprosy, would slowly infect from the inside out. As we know then, as it's a bacteria that attacks the nervous system, so sin in our hearts, it comes, as the Bible says, it overflows from our lips, from our tongue comes the overflow of our heart, and Scripture tells us what comes out of our heart. And it's not holiness. In the same manner as leprosy, sin infects us. Sin shows itself working from the inside out. As a leper is numb and has lost the ability to be aware of the danger that they're in, so sin blinds us to the danger that we're in. How many people are there in the world say, no, there's no God, and after death there's nothing, or God will accept everyone? They're blind to the danger that they are in. Sin blinds us to the reality and to the truth. In the same way, we need people to spiritually be aware of the danger that they are in, but sin and the devil do a good job of blinding this earth, this world. Sin causes separation, I've mentioned, from the most important relationship, from the most meaningful relationship, from the most real relationship. Relationship with God. Separated from him. Separated from the one who we were made for. And it disfigures, as leprosy would disfigure the physical appearance, even so, sin has disfigured humanity, has twisted us from what was once beautiful to become something that was made in the image of God but has been corrupted. And so sin has brought in anger and abuse, power struggles, pride, murder, pain, suffering, even physical diseases like Hansen's disease. The experience of the leper is a graphic picture of the ravaging impact of sin on every human. A sinner is, in essence, a dead man walking, disfigured, devoid of the truest aspects and joys of life, with the worst even yet to come. Oh, how a Savior is needed. Oh, how a remedy is needed. And so, thankfully, if we were to close our Bible and walk away tonight, my goodness, what a dire state without hope we would be in. But thankfully, as we see in our passage, our second point, the recognition of the Savior, the recognition of the Savior. The man in Luke chapter 5, he wasn't in the early stages of leprosy. Luke, who was a physician, he records a lot of really meticulous detail that other gospel writers don't include, and you'll maybe have picked up on this in Luke, where he said the man was full of leprosy. And so this man, he was affected head to toe. He had likely been a leper for a really long time. We don't know the last time this man even had human contact with somebody else. We don't know how long he had been living by himself on the periphery of humanity, on the edge of society. We don't know how long he was suffering for and deteriorating for. We don't know how long he was helpless and hopeless for. You didn't need to try to explain to him how ugly that shadow of a real life was that he was living. But on this day, two things were different. On this day, he heard that Jesus was in a city near him. And he made the decision to go into the city, which he shouldn't have been doing, to seek out Jesus. At the same time, God, who knows all things, had an appointment with that man that day. Jesus knew and was seeking out this man. Jesus knew that his encounter with this man would be on this day. And so here in this city, can you imagine the leper? Can you imagine the nervousness? Unclean, having to make people aware the whole way through the city, having to nervously wait to see, was someone going to shout at him and tell him to leave? Was someone going to throw stones at him to make him leave? Because that would happen too. And how would Jesus react? What would Jesus say to him? You could feel the trepidation, can't you? You could feel, should I let myself hope in this man? Would Jesus cast him aside because he was unclean? Scripture says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. His first word is Lord. The Greek word here is the same word that Peter used after the miracle this morning. It's the same word that is wrapped up in authority and power. He recognized in Jesus that he had the authority and he had the power. He recognized something of who stood before him. More than that, he recognized that Jesus had the authority and the power over the disease that was slowly squeezing the life out of him. That Jesus had the authority and power over the disease that had cast him out of society. He knew. He didn't say there was any doubt about it. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper had no doubt that Jesus had the authority and the ability to cleanse him. And here again, Luke sets out a picture of faith. Specifically, faith that Jesus was able to save him from this deathly experience of life that he was caught in the middle of and could do nothing about. Has anyone noticed that the word he used wasn't healed, but cleansed? His request was for cleansing. So remember that leprosy wasn't just a physical illness that affected the person's body, but being unclean affected every aspect of their life. And so being unclean in society, as we said, made you untouchable, made you separated, made you excluded from your family, from worship, from community. He didn't just need physical healing. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be made clean. He didn't doubt the authority of Jesus to cleanse him, but was Jesus willing? This is what he doubted. Jesus has the ability, but will he do it? Does he want to do it? Will he cleanse the leper? Is he here to save the unclean? Remember what we said? God had an appointment with this man for that day. Jesus was actually seeking him out. And so the following wondrous words were heard through this man's deformed ears. I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. And so in a few short words, everything starts to change. Not only were their words spoken, But Jesus goes over and he touches the untouchable. He touches this poor man who maybe it has been decades since he felt the physical touch from another human. On so many levels, it must have been mind-blowing for this man. I thought of this man singing along with the Gaithers. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Just before we move on to this last point, I want to ask a question. Why did Jesus not become unclean by touching the leper? And so if the law and if normal practice is that anyone who touched a leper became unclean themselves, they had to be assessed by the priest. They had to isolate until proven otherwise that they were, in fact, uninfected. Why wasn't Jesus made unclean, even if it was just ceremoniously unclean for the temple? Why wasn't he made unclean by touching the unclean? That would have been the result for anybody else. The question really boils down to this. When all the power of leprosy, when all the horror of the unclean meets head on the power and the authority of Jesus, which would come out on top? You see, a touch from anyone else would have resulted in two unclean people. A touch from Jesus resulted in two clean people. Because as Christ is standing there unblemished, so also standing before him then was the leper who was made clean, who was cleansed. A touch from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator God, well, his touch results in cleansing power. It resulted in the leper being made clean from head to toe, being brought back to life in essence. The unclean became the clean, restored to the fullness of life. Only the holy hand of Christ can touch a sinner, can save them, can cleanse them fully, and can bring them through from the shadow of death into a restored life, a life to the full, a life as God created and designed us for. The restored life. Our last point. The ex-leper, as we'll have to call him, well, all of the ravaging effects of leprosy on his body were gone. His body was restored. If there were limbs or nose missing or whatever, they were restored. All traces of the putrid sores and the rotting flesh, he was restored. They were gone. He was healed, but he was also cleansed. Now the rest of his life was to be restored. As Jesus commanded him, according to the law of the Old Testament, go to the priests, take the sacrifice that is required, present yourself to be examined and to be declared clean. To be then welcomed in rightfully into the community, to go back and hug his family, to go back into the community, to go back into the place of worship. He had a new identity again. He had a hope once again that he had a future. He was once again part of a family. This was a restored life, and it is a wonderful picture of the eternal life that a sinner saved by Jesus is restored to. For all who call upon Jesus to save them from their sin, Jesus heals, Jesus cleanses, Jesus restores. Jesus has the compassion when we call out. He has the authority and the power, but he also will save. He will cleanse. He has the desire to save sinners. He is willing to reach out a holy hand to touch the unclean sinner and bring them from their sin-ravaged existence with no future and no hope, bring them into the experience of his life. And this is the wonderful truth about the salvation of Christ. It's not even just that we are restored to the original, because we're not restored to Adam and Eve's existence. We are instead brought into Christ's existence. We're brought into the life and the future of Christ, which is infinitely more. Jesus, in touching a sinner, doesn't just cleanse us, but actually brings us in to his life. As he is accepted before the Father, so we are accepted before the Father. As he is clothed in righteous robes, as he is holy and perfect, so we have that righteousness imputed to us. As he has an eternal future reigning in glory, so too his people will reign with him in glory. Wow. When that indescribable wreckage of sin and of sinful humanity comes face to face with Christ Jesus, when they call out, when we call out in saving faith, "Lord, you can save me, will you?" Jesus said, "I will." Jesus rescues and restores their soul. And so, in closing, we can pull two obvious challenges from this message tonight, can't we? The first is the challenge to ask, have you bowed before Jesus in recognition of the state that you're in recognizing the hopelessness that you have to deal with your condition of sin, but recognizing that Christ has the authority and has the power to save you, to cleanse you, to heal you? Have you bowed before him and said, "If you will, you can save me"? Have you called out to him in faith? Have you cried out to him for salvation? And the second obvious challenge would be that if you have known that experience, if you are a believer and born again, then you have been cleansed. And we see the man's response. Do you think he was like, "Great, thanks very much"? He went everywhere, bouncing off the walls, telling everybody, even though Jesus said, "Shh," he went around telling everybody. He was changed. You couldn't shut him up. For those who have experienced the transformation from the ravage of sin to the restoration of life, how are we? Are we just blasé about it today? Or are we challenged afresh that our hearts would respond again in thankfulness, again with gratitude, telling others about the one who has the power to break sin and death? As we reflect even on the amazing Savior who was cast out of the city to die alone, as all mocked him, as all abused him, to take upon himself the ravages of the consequences of sin, so that he could give us his holiness, so that he could give us and share his life. How can our hearts not be touched afresh to thank him, to praise him, and to not shut up about him? Let's pause for a moment of prayer before James and Louise lead us in a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are a God who sought out the sinner. You're a God with all power and authority, but a God who is willing to save. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. As many of us, we thank you from our hearts that have known cleansing from sin, freedom from it. We have known an existence that was one in the shadow of death, with a horrific future of separation. But Jesus came, and Jesus saved. Father, we do pray that indeed our hearts would be lifted with joy, thinking of all of what Christ has done for those who've called upon him to be saved. What a wonderful Savior. Lord, help us to proclaim him to all who need to be cleansed. Help us to encourage one another, Father, in glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're just going to close the service with "Wonderful, Merciful Savior." Love, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us till we meet again. Amen.